We've all faced one, a threshold, a point of decision, a moment of choice. Do we stay or do we go? What awaits us on the other side? Will we cross the line from guilt to freedom, fear to faith, from doubt to trust, from darkness to light, from death to life? So you're here at the threshold. What will you do?
Well, we are so glad you're with us today. If you're joining us on Facebook Live, welcome to you as well. You know, this is one of those days where you could almost have a prayer and end after what Bob had said to us, but don't get your hopes up. We're not going to do that. We are in part five of our series entitled Jesus, the Giant Slayer. And we've been talking about the giants that we face in our lives. And we've set the stage for this series by looking at the fact that Jesus, not us, is the giant slayer. It wasn't David who slew Goliath. It was God who slew Goliath. Jesus is the giant slayer. And we've been saying, because of that, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, whatever giants you face in your life, they're already dead. They were defeated at the cross. Now, when a person places his faith in Jesus Christ, or her faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are considered dead but alive in Christ. And what that means is we're dead to sin, and we are dead to the power of giants over our lives. Now, this is a truth that we often miss, because our tendency is that we tend to judge truth based on our experience rather than judging our experience based on truth. And we need to change that. You know, when we do that, we just kind of fall into the same trap that Adam and Eve fell into in the Garden of Eden. We kind of think that, did God really say? And we start thinking about it and doing it because of our experience. But if you are a believer, you need to know your giant is dead. Amen. But as we've said in the series so far, even though the giant may be dead, it is still deadly. Yes. Satan was defeated at the cross, but he continues to envenomate those who get too close to him with his lies. And you remember we used this illustration, a snake. This is true. It's not an urban legend. A poisonous snake, a venomous snake, can still bite you up to 1 hour, actively bite you, up to 1 hour after his head has been removed. I studied that. I went and made sure that that was true. He can still bite you up to 1 hour after his head has been removed, and he can bite you for many more hours if you accidentally get too close and step on that head. Okay, so it's dead, but it is still deadly. Now, we've talked about the giants of fear and rejection. Today, I want to talk about what I think is the most deadly of the giants. The giants that we're going to look at this morning is so deadly because this giant is a friendly giant. You know, it's not something that scares us, at least from the outside. The giants that we're looking at today, you know, he's kind of looking good on the inside. I don't know how many of you have been watching the news this past week. Channel 2 News, they've been showing a bear that's been in Gwinnett County going through backyards and everything. And, you know, people are taking pictures of this cute little bear, you know, and they're saying, oh, you know, he's finally beginning to put on weight. He's looking so much better. And, they're following him around with his camera. And, you know, it looks really great, except what you need to realize is still a bear. Still a bear. And if you get too close, it's going to get you. Okay? And if they don't do something about this bear, someone eventually is going to get hurt because they're out there with their phones and everything. The giant that we're talking about this morning is just like that. It's cute. It looks cuddly. It looks inviting. It looks like it's safe. But at the right time, if you're not careful, it's going to pounce on you, because the giant we're talking about this morning is a giant of comfort. the giant of comfort. Comfort? Well, wait a minute. That's not a giant. I mean, that's something I want. That's not a giant. Comfort? I mean, comfort's a good thing, isn't it? I mean, you think about this. The giants you've talked about so far, you know, they've taunted us and they destroy us, they harm us. But comfort, you know, that's desirable. I mean, everybody wants to be able to sit back and relax a little bit. All of us like to have a sense of security. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, we all like to feel safe. We all like comfort. And none of these things are bad in and of themselves. The problem is, it becomes a giant and dangerous when comfort becomes the theme of our life. Here's what I want you to know. God does not call us to be comfortable. He calls us to be faithful. God does not call us to be comfortable. He calls us to be faithful. That desirable feeling of comfort becomes deadly when it butts heads with obedience. That's why I say that it's the scariest giant of them all, because it's a subtle deception. A giant that gets us to miss God's best because we've settled for something good. Not harmful. Not hurt. I mean, everybody wants to be comfortable. You know, if you're a believer, you are very familiar probably with a verse that Paul wrote, found in the book of Philippians, and chances are you've even claimed this verse if you're a believer. I mean, I have. It goes like this, Philippians 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ. Yes, I want to know power of his resurrection. And you're saying, that's what I'm talking about. I want to know resurrection power in my life. Problem is, Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on to say this. He says, and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. See, I like the power part. Not so excited about the suffering part. So I understand. I get this. No one, unless you're a masochist, likes to suffer. We just don't. The problem is, when the giant of comfort moves into our lives, obedience to God often moves out of our lives. For Christians who struggle with this giant, their whole Christian faith is about them. I did this for me. I wanted eternal life. I wanted God's blessing. I want, God. And you know, you follow their prayer life and you can see it. The whole list of laundry list. Me. And our whole focus becomes our comfort instead of God's glory. In fact, when the giant of comfort moves in, we tend to think that God's glory is tied up with our comfort. God, I'm so happy you just gave me everything I want. You are so good to me. Praise God, praise God, praise God. And the minute something's going wrong, we're kind of bailing, aren't we? That's why this giant is so deadly. So cute and cuddly. You know, it's not the overtly horrible things that get most of us. You know, you may not be struggling with addiction. That's a giant that we're going to deal with in one of the future. We're going to deal with anger yet next, I think, and then we're going to deal with addiction. So if you've got somebody who's struggling with that, you might want to have them come if they can. It may not be something like that that's overt that we struggled with. You know, you're not in danger of going to jail because you've evaded your taxes. I mean, you're an honorable, honest person. But you settled for comfort. And it's that comfort that's going to end up doing you in. So let me give you a couple of very specific examples of what we're talking about this. The giant of comfort can cause us to miss a great opportunity because we settle for the safer, easier, less risky route. We just, you know, that's kind of dangerous. You know, we just settle for the other. The giant of comfort becomes harmful when a good thing, it may be a relationship that you're in, or it may be a job opportunity that came your way and you took it and it looked so good, everything looked so great at first, but then all of a sudden, things began to go sour. But it's so much easier to cope with what you have than to take a chance on what you don't. And so you've learned to settle. And it's, you come with a sense of security, and it's comfortable to cope. It's not so comfortable to go. That's why some of you are trapped in a destructive relationship. You know, you're thinking, he and I, at least I got him. Got her. You know, bird in the hand, two in the bush, right? You know, I mean, so much safer. You've grown complacent and you've grown comfortable, even though you know it's destroying you. The giant of comfort has you locked in his prison. Or here's this one. If you choose a good thing over a God thing, comfort is harmful. You choose a good thing over a God thing, comfort is harmful. If you slip into the thinking, it's my life, I can do whatever I please, comfort becomes deadly. If your number one factor in deciding what to do is whatever makes me happy, comfort becomes a deadly detour in your life. If comfort is sought above everything else, including your desire to be available to God for his plans, it's harmful. It's a giant that must fall. If comfort causes you to grow accustomed to a sin, well, Pastor, I'm just human. I know I shouldn't be doing that, but you know, I'm just human. Everybody has something. Comfort causes you to grow accustomed to sin. We refuse to confront it or remove it from our lives. It becomes a deadly giant that will destroy us. And these are just some of the things that the giant of comfort, some of the dangers the giant of comfort brings. When we settle for comfort, comfort will end up destroying you. See, one of the promises that Jesus made to his followers is that, first of all, he gave them a warning. He said this. He said, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, the thief, of course, he's talking about is false teachers. He's talking about Satan. He's talking about the giant of comfort, whose job is to lull you into a false sense of security, because he's got a plan. And it's not for your good. It's to destroy you. But Jesus, on the other hand, says this, I've come that they may have life and may have it to the full. And we forget this. I would venture to say that most followers never experience the full life that God has for them because we settle for the promise of eternal life. We think it's all over there, all pie in the sky, and I'm happy with that, so I don't have to be obedient here. I want to be comfortable here, and our comfort robs us of the fullness of joy that he has for us. We grow comfortable with salvation, but we refuse to work out that salvation. That simply means it's not that you're working for your salvation. It means the salvation you have should be showing through your life. That's what it means. And if it's not doing that, you just, you know, Pastor, you can't talk about religion with people. That's comfort speaking. That's what it is. We grow comfortable with it as we go through life. And the result of that is we never experience the fullness that God has for us in this life. And he does have a full life for you. But we don't get it because we're so busy compromised with comfort. Past week, I watched an amazing video. I like YouTube. It's kind of an interesting. I learned a whole lot from it. I've learned how to fix refrigerators. I've learned how to fix microwaves. I've learned how to hurt myself with YouTube. But I watched this amazing video of birds on a nest. And it was really interesting to watch these little chicks in this nest. Mama and Papa Bird, they were constantly going back and forth, bringing food to these. They're always, you know, like that. And they're bringing the food to them, to these young chicks. They are comfortable in the nest. All their needs are met in that nest. But there comes a time when you got to leave the nest. And those were anxious moments on the video. Those little birds, should they? They had everything, the nest. I mean, why should they? They had everything they need. So the time came when Mama Bird says, gotta leave the nest. Because Mama Bird knew you weren't born to stay in this nest. You weren't born to stay in the warmth of this nest and have everybody doing stuff for you. You were born to soar. You were meant to fly. So eventually Mama Bird kicked those, literally, she moved those birds out of that nest. An amazing thing happened on that video. Somewhere between the nest and the ground, those little birds, every one of them, discovered they had wings. And they worked, and they flew off. The calling of faith is just like that. It pushes us out of the nest. Jesus says, in effect, you can't live in the nest forever. You weren't meant to. You are made to live out your life in a broken, messed up world, and you will face conflict and misunderstanding and struggles. You will know what it is to suffer. You want to know the power of my resurrection? You got to share in the fellowship of suffering. And it won't be comfortable, but you need to learn how to fly. And somewhere between the nest and the ground, you discover the Holy Spirit is there with you, giving you the wings that you need to fly. And we discover that Christ came into the world for the purpose of sending us who know him out into the world to be his hands and feet, to continue the ministry he started. We're his voice. We were meant to soar. And what we do when we get out of the nest, we didn't want to do it. It's scary. It's warm. It's safe. They're bringing me all of this stuff. Why would I want to lead? But when we get out, we discover this is awesome. This is awesome. What I'm saying is God calls us to a greater purpose than comfort. But it's so easy for us to sit safely in the nest, waiting for the next meal, relying on someone else to do all of the work for us. That giant must fall. In 1 Samuel that we've been looking at, the account of David and Goliath, I'm not going to read it. I want you to read it for yourself. Excuse me for just sounding a little bit edgy here, perhaps, with this, but, you know, don't expect Papa Bird to keep bringing you food. Go eat. Okay? Saul and the whole army of Israel, they're drawn up. They're ready for battle. They planned to do battle. They were prepared to do battle. But then they come face to face with a giant that they didn't expect. His name was Goliath. And every morning for 40 days, Goliath comes out and he would shake, rattle, and roar. And the Israelites would look at him and say, nope, not today. We didn't expect to face no giant. We expected this kind of be an easy war. No giant, this is too dangerous. It's too uncomfortable. Let's go back to camp. We'll grab some lunch. Then we'll sit around in our tents and around our campfires and we'll talk about it a little bit. But it's safe. Back, we'll take a nap. Let him worry all that he wants to. It's safe. But conditions aren't right to fight. It's a giant. There's a champion down there. And we're not equipped to fight him, so we aren't going to fight anybody. Think of this. Goliath is challenging. I mean, have you ever stopped to think about this? Goliath is challenging them to fight him man to man, one on one. The whole army sits back and nobody responds. And here's the thing, that's not military law. Israel could have said, hey, forget this, charge. We can overcome this guy, all of us together can overcome this guy. But they don't even do that. Fear gripped them. But I think also a sense of comfort gripped them because they had all that they needed back at their camp on the hill. So why face the challenge in the valley? We do the same thing today. We do the exact same thing today. We have our churches and we have our battle cries and we have this entire camp hanging out together. We like each other. We're comfortable. We find everything that we need inside that camp. And every week we gather together, put on a show indicating what we intend to do. You know, we're ready for battle. We want to fight, but we ain't going to fight. We never enter the battle. Instead, we just, you know, take a week off and then come back to our comfortable churches. We can rattle our shields, brandish our spears, talk about what we're going to do, but we're not going to go into the battle. We would just prefer to kind of get together and support one another. It's a wonderful fellowship that we have. Why would we have to fight? We're so comfortable. But our giants are taunting us. And we're failing to let the victory of Christ enter our lives in its fullest way because we aren't willing to step away from our sense of control. Our ample supply and our material comforts. We won't accept the challenge and move out with God into whatever He's calling us to do. So we'll shout our war cries, but we will continue to shudder in the face of the giant. Then David comes on the scene. Little David. Remember him? We talked about him last week. This guy is so insignificant that even his father forgot about him. We forget this. You know, Samuel is told, go pick a new king for Israel. Replace Saul. Go to Jesse's house. Jesse is David's father. One of his sons is going to be the king. So he goes to Jesse's house. Jesse prepares a meal. He's having a great time. And he starts to pray to all of the sons. And God says, not him, not him, not him. Definitely not him. And he comes down to the end of the line. And there's nobody. And Samuel's kind of confused. He says, you know, God, you told me to come here. There's nobody here. What's going on? So Samuel says, well, hey, wait a minute. Is there another son? And Jesse, oh yeah, but he's out taking care of sheep. He's kind of the runt of the litter. He's the littlest guy. He's not king material. Trust me, I'm his dad. I know him. He's not king material. David's at the battle. You know why David's at the battle scene? Because he's taking food. He's taking supplies for the guys who won't fight. Well, we don't have to worry about fighting because somebody's going to bring us our supplies anyhow. So we're covered. It's David. David comes on the scene. He's carrying the supplies. He sees Goliath making his challenge. And he says, really? Come on, guys. You're letting this blowhard intimidate you for 40 days? I can solve this in 40 minutes. Let me at him. Now, you need to know this. I doubt that David did that because he was comfortable with it. I don't think he said, you know, I got this. No, not for a minute. David did it not because he was comfortable with what he could do. David did it because he was confident in what God could do. Now, here's what I know. When we step out against our giants in faith, even though they're already defeated, they often don't just lay down. They're still deadly. What that means is all the pieces of the puzzle are not going to be in place before you move. So that's what many of us are waiting. We're, you know, I just need to see the whole plan before I go. That's one of the things that always cracks me up about people who are praying, you know, God, Pastor, pray that God will show me his will. And what they mean by that is I want to know what God exactly wants to do all the way through, and then I'm going to decide whether I'm going to do it. God says, you're not going to see the whole picture. Just go. Step out in faith. The whole pathway is not going to be revealed. God instead says, one step at a time, one stone at a time. One step at a time, one stone at a time. Trust me. I got it. I got it. And trust me on this. The direction that God leads you in is not going to be comfortable, at least at first. You don't have to have all of the answers. You don't need to feel strong and capable. I'm ready. You know, if I would wait until I feel strong and capable, I would have never gone into ministry. You don't have to be strong and capable. You don't need to learn to fly before you leave the nest. Until you step out of the nest, you're never going to learn to fly anyhow. That's what those baby birds taught me. So quickly, let me give you four things to help you leave the nest of comfort so that you don't miss the opportunity that God has placed before you. So here they are. First of all, remember that faith thrives in discomfort. Faith thrives in discomfort. You cannot know resurrection power from Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, unless you share in the fellowship of the suffering. You can't. That may be one of the things that convinces you not to become a Christian if you're not a Christian. You say, I'm not signing up for that. Or maybe you're a Christian and, you know, you're kind of thinking about leaving because you've got some questions and doubts and you've had some struggles and, you know, it's been tough. And you've been struggling, and now you hear this, and you say, "Ah, no, I'm done. I'm not ready for that because it's tough, and I understand that. It may be one of those things that keeps you from faith. It may be one of those things that seals the deal if you're walking away from faith. It is tough, but it is true. If you don't understand this, you're going to think that something is wrong with your faith every time you have a problem, every time it doesn't go the way you think it should go. You're going to think, what's God doing? He's abandoned me. He doesn't love me. And if you live your Christian life on the basis of comfort, you will live your entire Christian life selfishly and not for Christ. Let that sink in. If you live your entire Christian life on comfort, you will live your entire Christian life selfishly, not for Christ. Think about this for a minute. Christianity exists because of the cross and resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The cross brings us freedom because it brought him pain. We are alive because the Son of God was willing to suffer discomfort, and that's putting it mildly, to give us life. But see, we want the power of the resurrection without ever having to suffer. Can't have it. And if you're not careful, as the people of God, we sing songs about the uncomfortable moments of the Passion of Christ. We just did. Red Letters, Amazing Love That Brought Me Free. And we sing songs and we praise all of those things, and we talk about his trial and we talk about his beatings and we talk about his crucifixion, and was it so wonderful that he did that for us, all the time ourselves being so committed to comfort that we won't sacrifice a thing. Oh, that was for him. Not for me. We'll thank Jesus for what he did for us. And we'll praise him for his sacrifice. But then forget what it means for us to fully identify ourselves with him. And Paul says, as Christians, we must be willing to fully identify with his crucifixion as much as we want to identify with his resurrection. Which means our dreams, our ambitions need to die in order for us to become one with the purpose he has for us. Faith thrives in holy discomfort. And nothing worth having is ever worth having without it. It doesn't come without a cost, does it? So, faith thrives in discomfort. Secondly, the point of the Christian life, not you, it's Christ. It's not what God does for you. It's Christ. Our lives need to point to the greatness of Jesus, not to the blessings that we have, not to the answers that we've got, not to the comfort that we enjoy. If our only motivation is to take down any giant in our life, if our motivation is only our own freedom, you won't have the power or motivation to keep that giant down. You'll quit right away as soon as it gets difficult, because it's not enough motivation. The only thing that can motivate you to walk in victory is the glory of God. Am I willing to do anything, suffer anything, if God gets the glory? Our freedom and God's glory are forever intertwined. I'll never forget the first time I heard that I had cancer and would need surgery. I did what any believer would do. I immediately went to the Father, and I said, God, heal me. And God said, no. Wrong prayer. I didn't kind of like that because I wanted to be healed. Wrong prayer. He said, what I need you to pray is, God, I want you to get glory through this. And when I prayed that, I had such peace. And thank God, they were able to get the whole cancer, even though it was the fastest growing cancer known to man. They were able to get it. But what a powerful lesson. Your motivation cannot be just what you want. It's got to be for God's glory. And if you forget the glory of God, you will never be willing to pay the price of whatever step it is that God asks you to take. When we see the glory of God, we'll understand that there is no cost too great, no price too high to pay to make his name known through our lives. That is godly motivation. You see, the point of life is not to think about me and mine, but to think about you and yours. It's not about what I can do to get what I want, to get my stuff in order, but what can I do to help you? You know, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul tells us about Christ's attitude, and he says the attitude that Jesus had, the guy that you claim to follow, should be your attitude as well in everything. His attitude should be your attitude. Now think about this for a minute. Was Jesus willing, this is a trick question, was Jesus willing to come to earth to a world that he knew, number one, didn't want him in the first place. Number two, he knew would abuse him in the second place. And number three, he knew would crucify him in the end. Did he do that for our well-being? The answer to that is no. 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 He did it for the glory of the Father, for the glory of God. Why did he empty himself? Because he loved us so much? No. He did it so that the Father would receive glory. Now, don't misunderstand that and don't misapply that. He does love us and he does care for us. I'm not suggesting for 1 minute that he doesn't. But the ultimate motivation for him that allowed him to empty himself and take on the form of a servant and die on a cross for you and for me was not primarily for you and for me. It was for the glory of God. Anything less in our lives will cause us to settle for less. Lord, I just want freedom from this. You're going to settle for less. So, along with this, third, we need to align ourselves with God. You know, any one of us, we can sit back. It is so much easier to follow the message of the world. And we're seeing that today. Just turn on most of you are addicted to Facebook. You're getting all of your opinions from social media. So easy to follow the messages of this world. It's so much easier to us to follow somebody's point of view. It's so much easier to follow the example of somebody else's life or standard for material wealth. And ultimately, we can rationalize any lifestyle we want. We're seeing it, even in the church. We can rationalize any lifestyle that we choose to. But here's the thing. God's invitation for us is not to follow our neighbor or some famous preacher or fellow believer. His invitation is to come and follow Christ. Amen. To share in the fellowship of his sufferings. God doesn't call us to avoid danger. He calls us to face it. He calls us to go into a lost and dying world with boldness. He calls us to be just like Jesus, who walked into Jerusalem knowing full well what he was facing. He didn't try to escape. He didn't try to run and hide. He went straight in to the mouth of the lion, fully aware that he was headed for a cross. What would give him the energy to do that? The glory of God. Fourthly, we need to remember that life is short. Because of that, we don't have any time to waste. Jesus said, as long as it is day, we, that means you and me, that means all of us who claim to know him, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no man can work. Now, the context of this is found in the passage of the man who was born blind. We talked about that last week. Religious law, when Jesus came across this man, religious law forbid him from doing any work on the Jewish holy day, on the Sabbath. That's the Saturday, Friday night, 6 o'clock to Saturday night at 6 o'clock. That was their Sabbath time. They weren't supposed to do any work. So Jesus could have said to this guy, you know what, I'm on my way to church. Don't have time. You know, let's talk about this later. Or he could have said, you know, hey, it's illegal for me to do this on the Sabbath according to the law of Moses. I'm trying to be a really religious guy, so, you know, I can't violate the law of Moses. So how about coming back tomorrow and I'll take care of you? The truth of the matter is, had he done either one of those things, it would have been so much easier for him. He wouldn't have had the trouble that he ended up having. if he had done that. But he didn't. And in doing what he did, he reminds us that now is the time to act. Stop waiting for everything to be perfect. Now is the time to act. You know, now is the only time you have any control over. Did you ever stop to think about that? Now is the only time you have any control over. You can't change the past. It's gone. And nobody knows what's going to happen in the future. It's uncertain. So stop waiting for everything to fall in place, to be perfect, for you to have it all figured out, and just respond in faith. And faith thrives in discomfort. Life is too short to waste 40 days or 40 years or a lifetime for the giant to go away before you decide to move. That's what the Israelites did, isn't it? They had the name of God. They had the power of God. They could have moved ahead in the promise of God. Instead, they chose the comfort of their tents rather than face the discomfort of doing what they knew to know they needed to do. They chose to waste time rather than to claim their time. One place of Scripture calls it redeeming the time, meaning makes the most of every moment of every day. Some of you are doing the same thing. And you have all the excuses why now is not the right time for you to make the move. You know that God wants you to make to move. You have all the excuses. So to you and to all of us, let me just say this. Life is short. God is big. Life is short. God is big. If the enemy can keep us nice and comfortable, he has nothing to fear from you. We'll waste time that's already short. But see, we're not people of comfort. We're supposed to be people of faith. Complacency is not about what you own or don't own, what you have or don't have. That's not complacency. Complacency results from cultivating and tolerating a heart that is off target. You know what I mean by that? It means all of your hopes and all of your dreams are tied to this world and not to Christ. Complacency springs from the root of me, when I say that I need to protect what I have because I've earned it, because I deserve it, because it's my security, because, well, it's just, you know, the thing adults do. Thinking like that results from us having our eyes fixed on the wrong world, namely a passing temporal world, rather than having them fixed on the coming eternal one. The world is falling apart. I think we all agree with that. The world is falling apart. We claim that we have the answers. The world is desperate in need of hope. We claim to know that we have that hope. We have the truth that the world needs to hear. We have the life that people are looking for. We have Jesus. Why are we hiding it? What are we waiting for? Jesus is the only thing that matters. Making him known is what we claim to own. But then we sit silent in our tents because there are giants out there. It's uncomfortable. It's hard. Listen to me. The goal of our faith is not to settle into a nice, comfortable job and have a nice, comfortable home with a nice, comfortable family and a nice, comfortable, easy routine. The goal of our faith should be to say, God, I'm yours, whatever, wherever, whenever. I'm yours. I will follow. I will obey. And we won't be like we normally are in church. You know, normally we have an invitation at the end of it. We're going to do it today, too. We have an invitation. You can come forward if you want. You don't have to. There's nothing magical about that. It does help seal decisions that we make. That's why we keep it open like that. Joey and Myra are going to come. We're going to have that invitation. And here's what normally happens when you have an invitation in church. People come forward and they say, here am I. And I don't want you to come forward and say, here I am. I don't want that today. I want you to come forward with Isaiah's prayer. Here I am. Send me. God, here I'm not staying here. I'm going wherever you want to do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want. I'm trusting you. And it may not be comfortable, but I'm trusting you. When I call, when you call, I will answer, and I'll do whatever you need. I've read this past week an article that I posted on my Facebook page. Some of you will get mad when you see it, because the title of the article is, Revival is Dead. You know, we love revivals in the church. Revival is dead, folks. Let me explain why, because the article explains it, and I think they do a good job. Revival means that you bring back to life something that was once alive but now is dead, right? So revival means that you're reaching Christians who have kind of gotten uninterested. We're not going to build the church with revival. We're only going to build the church when we make disciples. That's why Jesus didn't say, go and have revivals. He said, go and make disciples. And that's not comfortable. And that's not easy. But it's what we're called to do. And we need to say, God, when you call, just show me where the stones are. I'll face the giants. You know, giant David acted when no one else would. And when he did, everyone benefited. Everyone in Israel was set free because of the actions of this one man. Now, let me ask you a question. Who is it in your life that is waiting for you to act to be set free? Is it a child? Is it a family? Is it a neighborhood? Who's waiting on you today? Maybe it's the nation, waiting for God's people to say, enough is enough. Let me show you the way, the truth, and the life. Because I will tell you, you can complain all you want about where we are as a nation. You can talk about America was never great. You can do whatever you want, but here's what you need to know. The White House isn't going to save us. The courthouse isn't going to save us. The houses of Congress aren't going to save us. Only Christ can save us. And only we who have that message can take it to a lost and dying world. Let me pray for us. Father, giant of comfort's a tough one, because we all like to be comfortable. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. Until comfort bumps up against obedience. And then all of a sudden, the giant really shows his true personality. He has come to steal, kill, and destroy, to rob us of the fullness of life that Jesus wants for us. And in the process, keep a whole nation enslaved because no one's willing to act. God, give us the wisdom that we need to have in order to know what to do with what we've just heard. More importantly, give us the courage to do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.